From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the General Women's Session of the 186th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featured speakers will be from the First Presidency and the General Women's Organizations of the Church. Music for this session will be provided by a choir of primary girls, young women, and Relief Society sisters who represent the languages and cultures of over 50 countries. Women, young women, and girls 8 years of age and above are gathered together throughout the world to receive counsel and instruction from church leaders. Sister Rosemary M. Wixom, Primary General President, will conduct this session.
Sisters, welcome to the General Women's Session of the 186th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are grateful to be gathered in the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, and are pleased to know there are similar gatherings of sisters and meeting places throughout the world. We love you, and we're grateful for your attendance. We also acknowledge and welcome friends from other faiths who are joining with us tonight. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides, has asked that I conduct this meeting. My name is Rosemary M. Wixom, Primary General President. We are grateful to have President Monson and his counselors, President Henry B. Eyring and President Dieter F. Utdorf, with us tonight. We likewise acknowledge the presence of Elders Jeffrey R. Holland, D. Todd Christofferson, and Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and Bishop Gerald Cosset, presiding bishop of the church. Also seated on the stand are those serving in the primary, young women, and Relief Society general presidencies, along with their respective general board members. We consider it a great blessing to serve together in this great work. The music for this meeting will be provided by a unique choir of primary girls, young women, and Relief Society sisters who represent the languages and cultures of over 50 different countries. This choir symbolizes the worldwide unity we feel as daughters of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be singing under the direction of Lillian Severinson and Linda Margetts at the organ. We will open this meeting with the choir and congregation singing, "Have I Done Any Good?" The invocation will then be offered by Morgan Munford, a young woman from the Bonneville Second Ward, Salt Lake Bonneville Stake.
dear Father in heaven. We are so grateful to be here today, gathered as women of thy church. We feel so blessed to have the opportunity to hear the messages that will be given today. We are so grateful for our loving prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, and for all of the men and women who lead and guide us closer to thee. We are so grateful for all of the many blessings that we each and individually receive from thee. We ask at this time that all those that are speaking tonight will be blessed and have thy spirit to be with them. We ask that our hearts will be filled with the Spirit. And as we go about our daily lives, we can recall in the messages that will be given tonight. Father, we love thee. We love thy Son. We are so grateful for this church. And we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
As part of this evening's meeting, we will see videos that reflect our support of the church's efforts to provide relief to the millions of people around the world who have fled their homes. These videos depict how we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, can personally minister to those around us. Watch with us the first of these videos, followed by the choir singing a medley of As I Have Loved You and I Am a Child of God, with Kirsten Tenney playing the violin. Sister Cheryl A. Esplin, first counselor in the Primary General Presidency, will then speak to us.
During the long, cold winter of 1838 to 39, after the expulsion from Missouri, the saints seemed to feel that no matter where we stopped, it would not be our permanent home. Oh, how Zion mourns. Her sons have fallen in the streets by the cruel hand of the enemy, and her daughters weep in silence. Between 5,000 and 7,000 men, women, and children, driven from the places of gathering out of Missouri, from houses and lands, in poverty, to seek for habitations where they can find them. About 12 families cross the river to Quincy every day, and about 30 are constantly on the other side waiting to cross. Benevolent residents in Quincy are generous and sympathetic to our plight. Had it not been for the relief work of the people of Illinois, hundreds of saints would have died. We have appreciated this kindness as much as though messengers had suddenly appeared along the banks of the great river, scattering food and clothing among the suffering. As one brother opened his home to offer a place of refuge from the storms, very many nights the floors, upstairs and down, were covered with beds so closely it was impossible to set a foot anywhere without stepping on a bed. Some of our dear brethren who have mingled with us in praise and prayer are now buried with the dead. Some who a few months ago seemed to run well in the straight and narrow path have, to our astonishment and grief, forsook us and fled. Our prophet is still in jail, and many others whom we love. To look at our situation at this present time, it would seem that Zion is all destroyed. But it is not so. The work of the Lord is on the march. The Spirit of the Lord has rested upon me within a few months as it never did before. And although I have labored hard over the sick night and day, yet communion with my Heavenly Father has sweetened many hours of toil and acts. With courage bold, let us stand, putting our trust in the Lord, which alone will disable the power of darkness to flee before us. Be of good cheer amidst opposition. Faint not on the way. I know the path is very narrow and straight for weary pilgrims like us, and only here and there a traveler do we find to accompany us on our journey. But the Lord will conduct us safely to the end.
Love one another as I have loved you. These words sung by this remarkable choir were spoken by Jesus just hours before his great atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice Elder Jeffrey R. Holland described as the most majestic manifestation of pure love ever to be demonstrated in the history of this world. Jesus not only taught us to love, but he lived what he taught. Throughout his ministry, Jesus went about doing good and entreated all to follow his example. He taught, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." President Thomas S. Monson, who has understood and lived the admonition to love, said, "I believe the Savior is telling us that unless we lose ourselves in service to others, there is little purpose to our own lives. Those who live only for themselves eventually shrivel up and lose their lives, while those who lose themselves in service to others grow and flourish and, in effect, save their lives." True Christ-like service is selfless and focuses on others. One woman who took care of her invalid husband explained, "Don't think of your task as a burden. Think of it as an opportunity to learn what love really is." Speaking at a BYU devotional, Sister Sandra D. Heaston asked, "What if we could really see into each other's hearts? Would we understand each other better? By feeling what others feel, seeing what others see, and hearing what others hear, would we make and take the time to serve others? And would we treat them differently? Would we treat them with more patience, more kindness, more tolerance?" Sister Heaston shared an experience from when she served at a young women's camp. She said, "One of our devotional speakers taught us about becoming. One of her statements was, 'Be someone who reaches out to know and serve others. Throw away the mirrors and look through the window.' To demonstrate this, she called up one of the young women and asked that young woman to stand facing her. She then pulled out a mirror and put it between the young woman and herself so that she, the speaker, was looking into the mirror while she tried to talk with the young woman. Not surprisingly, it didn't even begin to be an effective or heartfelt conversation. This was a powerful object lesson that illustrated how difficult it is to communicate with others, to communicate and serve others, if we are too worried about ourselves and see only ourselves and our needs." She then put away the mirror, pulled out a window frame, and put it between her face and the young woman's face. We were able to see that the young woman had become her focal point, and that true service requires that we focus on the needs and emotions of others. Oftentimes, we are so worried about ourselves and our own busy lives as we look in mirrors while trying to look for opportunities to serve that we do not see clearly through the windows of service. President Monson has often reminded us that we are surrounded by those in need of our attention and encouragement, our support, our comfort, our kindness, be they family members, friends, acquaintances, or strangers. He said, "We are the Lord's hands here upon the earth with the mandate to serve and lift his children. He is dependent upon each of us." Last year in January, the Friend in Liahona magazines invited children all around the world to follow the counsel of President Monson to be the Lord's hands. Children were invited to perform acts of service, large and small. They were then encouraged to trace their hand on a piece of paper, cut it out, write on it the service they did, and send it to the magazines. Many of you listening tonight might be some of the thousands of children who did a loving service and sent it in. When children learn how to love and serve others when they are young, they set a pattern of service for the rest of their lives. Often children teach the rest of us that showing love and service doesn't have to be big and grandiose to be meaningful and make a difference. A primary teacher shared the following example. Today, she said, our 5 and 6-year-old class made love necklaces. Each child drew pictures on strips of paper, one of themselves, one of Jesus, and some of members of their family and loved ones. We glued the strips into circles that looped through each other to make a chain that we turned into love necklaces. As they were drawing, the children talked about their families. Heather said, I don't think my sister loves me. We are always fighting. I even hate myself. I have a bad life. And she put her head in her hands. I thought about her family circumstances and felt that maybe she did indeed have a hard life. But after Heather had said this, Anna, down at the other end of the table, responded, Heather, I'm putting you in my necklace between me and Jesus, because he loves you and I love you. When Anna said that, Heather crawled under the table to get to Anna and threw her arms around her. At the end of class, when her grandmother came to pick her up, Heather said, Guess what, Grandma? Jesus loves me. When we reach out in love and service, and even in the smallest ways, hearts are changed and softened as others feel the love of the Lord. Sometimes, however, because of the countless people all about us who need help and relief from burdens, it can be difficult to meet the many pressing needs. Sisters, some of you listening may feel stretched to capacity, ministering to the needs of family members. Remember, in those routine and often mundane tasks, you are in the service of your God. Others of you might be feeling an emptiness that could be filled as you look into your neighborhood or community for opportunities to help ease another's burdens. All of us can incorporate some service into our daily living. We live in a contentious world. We give service when we don't criticize, when we refuse to gossip, when we don't judge, when we smile, when we say thank you, and when we are patient and kind. Other kinds of service take time, intentional planning, and extra energy, but they are worth our every effort. Perhaps we could start by asking ourselves these questions. Who in my circle of influence could I help today? What time and resources do I have? In what ways can I use my talents and skills to bless others? What might we do as a family? President Dieter F. Uchtdorf taught, You must do what disciples of Christ have done in every dispensation. Counsel together, use all resources available, seek the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, ask the Lord for his confirmation, and then roll up your sleeves and go to work. I give you a promise, he said. If you will follow this pattern, you will receive specific guidance as to the who, what, when, and where of providing in the Lord's way. Whenever I wonder what it will be like when the Savior comes again, I think of his visit to the Nephites when he asked, Have ye any that are sick among you? Bring them hither. Have ye any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous or that are withered or that are deaf or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy. The Savior did heal them, every one. For now, he asks us to be his hands. I have come to know that it is the love of God and neighbor that gives meaning to life. May we follow the Savior's example and his admonition to reach out to others with love. I testify to the reality of President Henry B. Eyring's promise that if we'll use our gifts to serve someone else, we will feel the love's Lord the Lord's love for that person, we'll also feel his love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
On a signal from the conductor, we invite you to join the choir in singing Sweet is the Work. After the singing, we will be pleased to hear from Sister Neil F. Marriott, second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. Following her remarks, we will view the second video presentation. Sister Linda K. Burton, Relief Society General President, will then address us.
Truly, sister, sweet is the work. I love gospel work, and I'd like to share a few thoughts tonight about that with you. Soon after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the Apostle Peter taught, "Let all know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The listeners were stricken in their hearts and asked Peter and the others, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they subsequently obeyed Peter's teachings with gladness. Tomorrow is Easter Sunday, and I hope we also are stricken in our hearts to acknowledge the Savior, repent, and obey with gladness. In this general conference, we will hear inspired direction given by church leaders, both male and female. Knowing that our hearts will be touched by their words, I ask you tonight, women and sisters, what shall we do? The Relief Society General President Eliza R. Snow declared to sisters almost 150 years ago, "The Lord has laid high responsibilities upon us," end quote. I testify that her declaration is still true today. The Lord's church needs spirit-directed women who use their unique gifts to nurture, to speak up, and to defend gospel truth. Our inspiration and intuition are necessary parts of building the kingdom of God, which really means doing our part to bring salvation to God's children. We build the kingdom when we nurture others. However, the first child of God we must build up in the restored gospel is ourselves. Emma Smith said, "I desire the Spirit of God to know and understand myself, that I might be able to overcome whatever of tradition or nature that would not tend to my exaltation," end quote. We must develop bedrock faith in the Savior's gospel and move forward empowered by temple covenants toward exaltation. What if some of our traditions don't have a place in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ? Letting go of them may require the emotional support and nurture of another, as it did for me. When I was born, my parents planted a magnolia tree in the backyard so there would be magnolias at my wedding ceremony held in the Protestant church of my forefathers. But on the day of my marriage, there were no parents at my side and no magnolias. For as a one-year convert to the church, I traveled to Salt Lake City, Utah, to receive my temple endowment and be sealed to David, my fiancé. When I left Louisiana and neared Utah, a feeling of homelessness swept over me. Before the wedding, I would be staying with David's step-grandmother, who was lovingly known as Aunt Carol. Here I was, a stranger to Utah, going to stay in a stranger's house before being sealed for eternity to a family I barely knew. Good thing I loved and trusted my future husband and the Lord. As I stood at the front door of Aunt Carol's house, I wanted to shrink away. The door opened. I stood there like a scared rabbit. And Aunt Carol, without a word, reached out and took me in her arms. She, who had no children of her own, knew. Her nurturing heart knew I needed a place to belong. Oh, the comfort and sweetness of that moment. My fear melted, and there came to me a sense of being anchored to a spiritually safe place. Love is making space in your life for someone else, as Aunt Carol did for me. Mothers literally make room in their bodies to nurture an unborn baby and hopefully a place in their hearts as they raise them. But nurturing is not limited to bearing children. Eve was called a mother before she had children. I believe that to mother means to give life. Think of the many ways you give life. It could mean giving emotional life to the helpless, or spiritual life to the doubter. With the help of the Holy Ghost, we can create an emotionally healing place for the discriminated against, the rejected, and the stranger. In these tender yet powerful ways, we build the kingdom of God. Sisters, all of us came to earth with these life-giving, nurturing, maternal gifts because that is God's plan. Following His plan and becoming a builder of the kingdom requires selfless sacrifice. Orson F. Whitney wrote, "All that we suffer and all that we endure, especially when we endure it patiently, purifies our hearts and makes us more tender and charitable. It is through toil and tribulation that we gain the education which will make us more like our Father and Mother in heaven." End quote. These purifying trials bring us to Christ, who can heal us and make us useful in the work of salvation. We also build a kingdom when we speak up and testify of truth. We follow the Lord's pattern. He speaks and teaches with power and authority of God. Sisters, we can too. Women generally love to talk and gather. As we work by delegated priesthood authority given to us, our talking and gathering grows into gospel teaching and leading. Sister Julie B. Beck, former Relief Society General President, taught, "The ability to qualify for, receive, and act on personal revelation is the single most important skill that can be acquired in this life. It requires a conscious effort." End quote. Personal revelation from the Holy Ghost will prompt us to learn, speak, and act on eternal truth, the Savior's truth. The more we follow Christ, the more we will feel His love and direction. The more we feel His love and direction, the more we will want to speak and teach truth as He did, even when we face opposition. Some years ago, I prayed for the words to defend motherhood when I received an anonymous phone call. The caller asked, "Are you Neil Marriott, the mother of a big family?" I answered happily, "Yes," expecting to hear her say something like, "Well, that's good." But no, I'll never forget her reply as her voice crackled over the phone. "I am highly offended that you would bring children onto this overcrowded planet." "Oh," I sputtered. "Oh, I see what you mean. I see what you feel." She snapped, "No, you don't." I then whimpered, "Well, maybe I don't." She started on a rant about my foolish choice to be a mother. As she went on, I began to pray for help. And a gentle thought came to mind. What would the Lord say to her? I then felt I was standing on solid ground and gained courage at the thought of Jesus Christ. I replied, "I am glad to be a mother, and I promise you I will do everything in my power to nurture my children in such a way that they will make the world a better place." She replied, "Well, I hope you do," and hung up. It wasn't a big thing. After all, I was standing safely in my own kitchen. But in my own small way, I was able to speak in defense of family, mothers, and nurturers because of two things. One, I understood and believed God's doctrine of the family. And two, I prayed for words to convey these truths. Being distinct and different from the world will draw some criticism, but we must anchor ourselves to eternal principles and testify of them, no matter the world's response. When we ask ourselves, "What shall we do?" let's ponder this question. What does the Savior do continually? He nurtures. He creates. He encourages growth and goodness. Women and sisters, we can do these things. Primary girls, is there someone in your family who needs your love and kindness? You build a kingdom by nurturing others, too. The Savior's creation of the earth under the direction of His Father was a mighty act of nurturing. He provided a place for us to grow and develop faith in His atoning power. Faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement is the ultimate place of healing and hope, growth and purpose. All of us need a spiritual and physical place of belonging. We, sisters of all ages, can create this. It is even a holy place. Our high responsibility is to become women who follow the Savior, nurture with inspiration, and live truth fearlessly. As we ask Father in heaven to make us builders of His kingdom, His power will flow into us, and we will know how to nurture, ultimately becoming like our heavenly parents. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
There's things in all of our communities where people need us, that we need them and they need us. My friend said, hey, I have some families that are refugees and I want to help them. And that's when I knew that that's really what I should be doing.
What I can remember was not having anything to eat for days and sleeping with our empty stomachs. And we ended up living in guinea camp for about 5-something years.
When I first met Fatu, she was, you know, really quiet and shy. I wasn't sure if we were gonna connect and really have a meaningful relationship or not. This was at one of your track meets, I think.
Yeah.
Yep. I ran cross country when I was in high school, and it was a huge passion of mine, and Fatu became interested in running, and she happened to be exceptionally good at it. I just knew how important it was to her because I knew how important it was to me at that age.
If it wasn't really for Tony, I don't know where I would be. She did not want to support me for running. She supported me of everything I do. Every time I need her, she was right there. Not just for me, but also for my family.
I'm Mormon and Fatu is Muslim. I think we just support each other in the ways that we connect with God.
You don't know, but like, you have made a very, very big impact in my life. So I see you not only as a friend, I also see you as someone that I can always depend on, no matter what I am or no matter what I'm going through. You know, like, I know, things like...
Of course, like, Fatu, yeah. I love you.
I love you too.
She just told me how me being there for her meant so much to her, and it makes me emotional because, you know, I didn't, you know, you don't realize that you're really affecting somebody so much.
I want to be able to make a change in someone else's life. The change that she make in my life, I want to be able to do that for someone else.
We have that spirit that God gives us of love that brings people together.
Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
On the day Relief Society was organized, Emma Smith declared, "We are going to do something extraordinary. We expect extraordinary occasions and pressing calls." Those pressing calls and extraordinary occasions presented themselves frequently then as they do now. One came in the October 1856 General Conference as President Brigham Young announced to the congregation that handcart pioneers were still on the trail and late in the season. He declared, quote, "Your faith, religion, and profession of religion will never save one soul of you in the celestial kingdom of our God unless you carry out just such principles as I am now teaching you. Go and bring in those people now on the plains and attend strictly to those things which we call temporal. Otherwise, your faith will be in vain." We remember with grateful admiration the men who headed off to rescue those suffering saints. But what did the sisters do? Sister Lucy Masservey Smith recorded that after President Young's exhortation, those in attendance took action. Women removed their petticoats, the large underskirts that were part of the fashion of that day, and that also provided warmth, stockings, and everything they could spare right there in the old tabernacle, and piled them into the wagons to send to the saints in the mountains. Several weeks later, President Brigham Young gathered the saints again in the old tabernacle as the rescuers and the handcart companies got closer to Salt Lake City. With great urgency, he pleaded with the saints, especially the sisters, to nurse the sufferers and feed them and receive them, saying, quote, "Some you will find with their feet frozen to their ankles. Some are frozen to their knees, and some have their hands frosted. We want you to receive them as your own children and to have the same feeling for them," close quote. Lucy Masservey Smith also recorded, quote, "We did all we could with the aid of the good brethren and sisters to comfort the needy. They got their hands and feet badly frosted. We did not cease our exertions until all were made comfortable. I never took more satisfaction, and I might say pleasure, in any labor I ever performed in my life. Such a unanimity of feeling prevailed. What comes next for willing hands to do?" Close quote. My beloved sisters, this account might be likened to our day and those who are suffering throughout the world. Another extraordinary occasion touches our hearts. There are more than 60 million refugees, including forcibly displaced people worldwide. Half of those are children. These individuals have undergone tremendous difficulties and are starting over in new countries and cultures. While there are sometimes organizations that help them with a place to live and basic necessities, what they need is a friend, an ally, who can help them adjust to their new home. A person who can help them learn the language, understand the systems, and feel connected. Last summer, I met Sister Yvette Bagingo, who at age 11 fled from place to place after her father was killed, and three of her brothers went missing in a war-torn part of the world. Yvette and the remaining family members eventually lived for 6.5 years as refugees in a neighboring country, until they were able to move to a permanent home, where they were blessed by a caring couple who helped with transportation, schools, and other things. She said they were basically an answer to our prayers. Her beautiful mother and adorable little sister are with us tonight, singing in the choir. I've wondered many times since meeting these wonderful women, what if their story were my story? As sisters, we make up more than half of the Lord's storehouse to help Heavenly Father's children. His storehouse is not composed just of goods, but also of time, talents, skills, and our divine nature. Sister Rosemary M. Wixom has taught, quote, "The divine nature within us ignites our desire to reach out to others and prompts us to act," close quote. Recognizing our divine nature, President Russell M. Nelson urged, quote, "We need women who know how to make important things happen by their faith and who are courageous defenders of morality and families in a sin-sick world. Women who know how to call upon the powers of heaven and to protect and strengthen children and families. Married or single, you sisters possess distinctive capabilities and special intuition you have received as gifts from God. We brethren cannot duplicate your unique influence," close quote. A First Presidency letter sent to the church on October 27, 2015, expressed great concern and compassion for the millions of people who have fled their homes, seeking relief from civil conflict and other hardships. The First Presidency invited individuals, families, and church units to participate in Christ-like service in local refugee relief projects and to contribute to the church humanitarian fund where practical. The General Presidencies of the Relief Society, Young Women, and Primary have considered how to respond to the First Presidency's invitation. We know that you, our beloved sisters, are of all ages, come from all walks of life, and live in varied circumstances. Each member of this worldwide sisterhood has covenanted at baptism to comfort those that stand in need of comfort. Yet we must remember that none of us should run faster than we have strength. With these truths in mind, we have organized a relief effort called I Was a Stranger. It is our hope that you will prayerfully determine what you can do according to your own time and circumstances to serve the refugees living in your neighborhoods and communities. This is an opportunity to serve one-on-one in families and by organization to offer friendship, mentoring, and other Christ-like service, and is one of many ways sisters can serve. In all our prayerful efforts, we should apply the wise counsel of King Benjamin given to his people after he exhorted them to care for those in need. Quote, "See that all these things are done in wisdom and in order." Sisters, we know that reaching out to others in love matters to the Lord. Consider these scriptural admonitions. The stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And the Savior said, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me." The Savior lovingly acknowledged the widow whose contribution was only two mites because she did what she could. He also told the parable of the Good Samaritan, which he concluded saying, "Go and do thou likewise." Sometimes reaching out is inconvenient, but when we work together in love and unity, we can expect heaven's help. At the funeral services for a remarkable daughter of God, someone shared that this sister, a State Relief Society president, worked with others in her state to contribute quilts to give warmth to suffering people in Kosovo during the 1990s. And like the Good Samaritan, she went out of her way to do more as she and her daughter drove a truck filled with those quilts from London to Kosovo. On her journey home, she received an unmistakable spiritual impression that sank deep into her heart. The impression was this: "What you have done is a very good thing. Now, go home, walk across the street, and serve your neighbor." The funeral was filled with additional inspiring accounts of how this faithful woman recognized and responded to the extraordinary and pressing calls and also the ordinary occasions of those within her sphere of influence. For example, she opened her home and her heart to help struggling young people at any hour, day or night. My beloved sisters, we can be assured of Heavenly Father's help as we get down on our knees and ask for divine guidance to bless His children. Heavenly Father, our Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are ready to help. President Henry B. Eyring bore this powerful testimony to the women of the church. Quote, "Heavenly Father hears and answers your prayers of faith for guidance and for help to endure in your service for Him. The Holy Ghost is sent to you and to those you care for. You will be strengthened and yet inspired to know the limits and extent of your ability to serve. The Spirit will comfort you when you may wonder, did I do enough?" As we consider the pressing calls of those who need our help, let's ask ourselves, what if their story were my story? May we then seek inspiration, act on impressions we receive, and reach out in unity to help those in need as we are able and inspired to do so. Perhaps then it might be said of us, as the Savior said of a loving sister who ministered to him, "She hath wrought a good work. She hath done what she could." I call that extraordinary in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sisters, we express our sincere appreciation to each of you for sharing this evening with us. We thank the choir and all others for their participation and gratefully acknowledge those who have assisted in preparing for this meeting in any way. The choir will now sing "Come Follow Me" with Elizabeth Marsh playing the cello. Our concluding speaker for this session will be President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Following President Eyring's message, the choir will sing the first two verses of More Holiness Give Me. The congregation will join the choir in singing the third verse as directed. The benediction will then be offered by Sokani Parko, a Relief Society sister from the Jordan River Cambodian branch in the Salt Lake Granger North Stake.
I am grateful to be with you this evening in this worship and reflection and dedication time. We have prayed together. Our loving Heavenly Father has heard us. We have remembered our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been touched by hymns of praise to Him. We have been inspired to do more to help our Master in His work to lift up and to succor the children of our Heavenly Father. Our desire to serve others is magnified by our gratitude for what the Savior has done for us. That is why our hearts swell when we hear the words sung, "Because I have been given much, I too must give." King Benjamin, in his great sermon recorded in the Book of Mormon, promised that feeling of gratitude would come when our faith in Jesus Christ leads us to qualify for the joy of His forgiveness. We feel a desire to serve others for Him. King Benjamin taught that forgiveness is not accomplished in a single moment. He said it this way: "And now, for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you," that is, for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, "that you may walk guiltless before God, I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants." Alma's great companion, Amulek, also taught the truth that we must continue in our service to Him to retain forgiveness. "And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not do any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who do deny the faith." I thought tonight of the women in my life. There are 31 women and girls in our family, beginning with my wife and progressing to include our three newest great-granddaughters. Some are here, not the great-granddaughters. Some are here with us this evening. Five are under the age of 12. This may be their first meeting in the conference center with their sisters in the Savior's Church. Each will take a different set of memories and make her own commitments from this experience tonight. There are three memories and three commitments that I pray will stay with them over a lifetime and even beyond. The memories are of feelings, and the commitments are of things to do. The feeling of greatest importance is love. You have felt the love of the great sister leaders who have spoken, and you have felt by the Spirit that they loved you without even knowing you, because they felt Heavenly Father's and the Savior's love for you. That is why they want so much to serve you and to have you receive the blessings God wants for you. You have felt love for others tonight, for friends, schoolmates, neighbors, and even someone who just came into your life, a stranger. That feeling of love is a gift from God. The Scriptures call it charity and the pure love of Christ. You have felt that love tonight, and you can receive it often if you seek it. A second feeling you have had tonight was the influence of the Holy Ghost. Sisters have promised you this day that the Holy Ghost will guide you to find the service the Lord would have you give to others for him. You have felt by the Spirit that their promise was from the Lord and that it is true. The Lord said, and now verily, verily, I say unto thee, put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously, and this is my Spirit. You have received that blessing tonight. For instance, a name or a face of someone in need may have come to your mind during this meeting. It could have been only a fleeting thought, but because of what you heard tonight, you will pray about it, trusting that God will lead you to do the good he wants for them. As such prayers become a pattern in your life, you and others will be changed for the better. The third feeling you have had tonight is that you want to be closer to the Savior. Even the youngest girl here will have felt the reality of the invitation in the song. Come follow me, the Savior said. Then let us in his footsteps tread. So, with those feelings, the first thing you must commit to do is to go and serve, knowing that you do not go alone. When you go to comfort and serve anyone for the Savior, he prepares the way before you. Now, as the return missionaries here tonight will tell you, that doesn't mean that every person behind every door is prepared to welcome you, or that every person you try to serve will thank you. But the Lord will go before your face to prepare the way. Time and again, President Monson has said he knows the reality of the Lord's promise. And whoso receiveth you, there I will be also, for I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my Spirit shall be in your hearts, and my angels round about you to bear you up. One of the ways he goes before your face is to prepare the heart of a person he has asked you to serve. He will prepare your heart as well. You will also find that the Lord puts helpers by your side, on your right, your left, and all around you. You do not go alone to serve others for him. He did that for me tonight. The Lord arranged a cloud of witnesses, both in words and music, to combine and multiply the power of what he wanted me to say. I just had to be sure that I could fit my little part into his composition. I hope and pray that you will feel gratitude and joy as the Lord puts you together with others to serve for him. As you have that experience often, and you will smile with recognition just as I do whenever we sing, Sweet is the Work. You'll also smile as you remember this verse, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now the second thing you must do is remember the Lord as you go in service for him. The Lord not only goes before our faces and sends angels to serve with us, but he also feels the comfort we give others as if we had given it to him. Every daughter of God who hears and believes the messages of this meeting will ask, what will the Lord have me do to help him give succor to those in need? Each sister's situation is unique. That is true for my little band of daughters, daughters-in-law, granddaughters, and great-granddaughters. To them and to all of Heavenly Father's daughters, I repeat the wise counsel of Sister Linda K. Burton. She asked you to pray in faith to know what the Lord would have you do in your circumstances. And then she spoke of the promise of the sweet comfort the Lord himself gave to the woman who was criticized for having anointed his head with expensive oil when it might have been sold to help the poor? And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That short scripture is sweet and wise counsel for the faithful sisters in the Lord's kingdom in tumultuous times. You will know to pray whom the Father would have you serve out of love for him and for our Savior. And you will not expect a public memorial following the example of the woman in Mark's scriptural account, whose holy deed to honor the Savior of the world is remembered, but not her name. My hope at the sisters in our family will do the best they can out of love for God to serve those in need. And the third thing I hope they will do is to be personally modest about their good works. Yet I will pray that they will accept the counsel of the Lord when he said, which I am confident they need to hear, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And then he said, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. My prayer for the sisters in the kingdom, wherever they may be, and in whatever circumstances, is that their faith in the Savior and gratitude for his atonement will lead them to do all they can for those God asks them to serve. As they do, I promise that they will move up the path to become holy women, whom the Savior and our Heavenly Father will welcome warmly and reward openly. I testify that this is the church of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He is risen. He paid the price of all our sins. I know that because of him, we will be resurrected and can have eternal life. President Thomas S. Monson is his living prophet. Heavenly Father hears and answers our prayers. I witness that we grow closer to the Savior as we, out of pure love, serve others for him. I so leave you that sure witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this tonight. We are so grateful for the Women Conference, and we are so grateful for the wonderful speaker that we have heard. We are so thankful for that true church and that gospel that we have in our lives. Father, we ask this to please bless President Thomas S. Monson, the true prophet, and his counselor and general authority and local authority to be in good health so they can continue to serve these. Father, we are so grateful for so many things we have in our lives. And we are looking forward to see and hear the general conference next month. Father, as we depart from this building tonight, we ask these to please watch over us, protect us, and help us on the way home to be safe. And we would like to say all these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.